Just checking. It's good to have everybody with us again today, and I appreciate that song because we are going to be teaching on something that is very dear to my heart as well, and it's called Godly Forgiveness. So let's take our Bible, let's go to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to chapter 18. There's a lot of times that people will ask me over and again, what do I think about forgiveness? What do I think about the overall opportunity to forgive? And does forgiveness always mean that we forget? And, you know, there's a lot of different things that we need to entertain as well. But we're going to read from Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read the first 22 verses together. And there is a reason that I want to read all these verses, because there is a strong application that is there. And I'm going to start by saying this, is that as we look to understand forgiveness, I would never want to purposely offend anybody. I like joking. I like kidding on, carrying on. Brother Mike knows this very well. But let me just say that if I really want to have forgiveness in my heart, I need to also be of a forgiving heart as well. And if I want others' forgiveness, there needs to be this constant reciprocation. Many years ago, I was singing in a choir, and I fell in love with this one man in particular. His name was Brother Joe. And I remember, I just felt like something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. It just felt like something was wrong. And I went up to Brother Joe, and I said, "Brother, if I have offended you, would you forgive me?" And I'll never forget, Joe was about 6'5", and he wrapped me up around in his arms, and he said, "Brother, you've never offended me." But, you know, just in that very application that I was afraid that I might be a little bit offensive, I wanted to get it right. And then I thought about this. Oh, we're now back up higher. That's good. And I also thought about this the other day, and if that's too loud, let me know. One of the areas that I was most concerned about was that I was driving down the road, you know, at my new job, and I saw a man on the street corner, you know, laying against a post. And I was wondering if he had died. It was obvious that this man was homeless. And I had compassion for him because of his condition. Well, he finally moved around. I knew he was okay. But I then thought about this. I can have compassion for someone I don't know, but a lot of times I don't have forgiveness for someone I do know. Let this sink in. I can have compassion for someone I don't know, but then I will hold on and not be forgiving for people that I do know. And so for that reason, I really thought about, do I have a forgiving heart, and yet it's required of me to be forgiving? Let's look at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halter maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." Think about what that says. Despise not the little ones. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it be so that ye find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as the heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there I am in the midst of them. Now pay particular attention when I'm about to read in these last verses. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me that I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So when we look at this particular passage, I want us to consider very carefully what we have just read, and also why forgiveness is at the core of what we are as godly people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to ask for his direction as we study together today. Again, Father, I want to thank you for your mercies, and I want to thank you for the truth. Thank you for the song that Brother Mike brought. Because so many times we are bitter, Father, and we allow that bitterness to harbor in our hearts. We find it so easy to have compassion upon people we don't know, and maybe go through the airport and enjoy the relationship that we can have with someone who doesn't know all about us or all about our cares, but Father, they only know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet, Lord, many times people want to spend hours upon hours of grilling an individual about what they believe and why their faith is all wrong, when, Lord, in the simplicity of their faith, they may have the greatest opportunity to serve and worship you. Father, I pray that you will forgive me of all my faults, of all my failures, of all the things that I've done wrong. I also pray, Father, that you will guide in the service today so that everything that I say would be exactly what you need to be have uttered. May the Holy Spirit have full sway over this message and guide and bless now. In Christ we pray. Amen. As I was preparing this today, I just took a moment, and I love considering who is the writer. Now, understand this, as we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. But the beauty of God's Word is that many times we can see the character of the individual come through the writing that they were allowed to put down. Now, understand this. Matthew was an individual that was a tax collector. Of all the people of Israel that were probably the most despised was publicans, tax collectors, because they were doing the bidding of Rome, and they were collecting the monies that were being brought in. And yet God chose Matthew of all and brought Matthew into the fold and said, I'm going to make a disciple out of you. Now, what is interesting is that when you go back and look at it, most of the men were fishermen. Most of the men were fishermen. We know that Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and others were fishermen. And they understood the fishing trade. That's how they made their living. But when you have men that are like Matthew and Simon Zelotes, which meant he was a zealot, those two individuals probably didn't get along very well. Not at the beginning. Why? Because being a zealot, they hated publicans. And they would a lot of times like to take their life from them. Can you imagine sending those two out on door knocking? I wonder how far they would get before they were at each other's throat. But the reality is, Matthew probably, and again, I'm only speculating based upon what I read, but I feel like Matthew was on the outside looking in. He is the only one that records this message of all the four Gospels. And he is the only one to record it in such a way that we can see it and understand it clearly. Excuse me. But the one thing that I notice is how much detail he spends on offending a child. Offending a child. Children are not, they're not these great books of knowledge. They want to know knowledge. I notice this is that the older I get, it's harder for me to retain certain things that I've studied in the past. And quite frankly, I find I'm always falling back on things that I studied years ago, and I bring those forward today. But in my studies, one thing I do recall is this. Never be offensive to a child. I remember one time that, you know, I reached out to this young lady today because of some of the wonderful things she's posting on Facebook. And I said, if you ever need help, I'm here for you. If you ever need a shoulder to cry on, just give me a call. You see, I find in myself like a spiritual dad. I don't want to ever use that word father, because I had the pleasure of leading that young lady to Christ. And all the young people that I've led to Christ, I find it a joy to be able to tell them about Jesus and to make their faith real. Well, imagine this. In one other account, we found that the apostles were offended that the children were trying to reach Jesus. And the apostles were like, keep them at bay, keep them at bay. But I see something in Jesus that is completely different from the rest of the world. I like to think that Jesus liked to roughhouse for those kids. I like to think that those kids were allowed to just come right up to him and enjoy him as someone would enjoy someone else. I remember years ago that my children had met their pastor for the first time. This was when we had come back from overseas. We were living in Colorado. And Brother Leroy Pack, who has no children, came to our house for a visit. And my children just thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And he goes, I'm really surprised at this. He said, most kids are afraid to approach the preacher. And he goes, but your kids have not left me alone. I said, well, brother, there's one thing that you need to understand. They see in you someone that they respect and love. And I've not told them that they can't be near you. And many times the position of those people that stand in this pulpit think they're above the world. I am not above the world. I've just been called to be the pastor. I've been called to be a preacher. And I should be more connected to individuals than to be distant from them. Not only do I preach the Word of God, I should live the Word of God. And in everything that I do, it should be an example for others to see. When I read this account by Matthew, I imagine that he felt like there was a distance that was there. And because of that distance, he probably wondered, does anybody care about me at this particular point? And so it was like he was the odd man out. Now think about that for a moment. How many people come to our church services and they feel like they're the odd man out? I'm not like everybody else. You know, someone comes in for a visit, and do they find themselves in a warm atmosphere? Do they find themselves to be well received? Do they find that this is a place where they come to worship? Or do they find like, we don't want your kind around here? Do we embrace them and shake their hand and make sure that they understand that they're welcome? Or do we say, well, if it's the Lord's will, they'll want to be back? Brother Mike and I were talking about this morning, and I was explaining to him how one young man had came and visited me since I've been pastor here. And he wanted to know a little bit more about the church building and where it came from. And as we sat down and talked, I began to explain to him, what is the difference between this sect and that sect, another group? And I made one little statement. I said, if you ask a person, where does your church, or who is the foundation of your church, and if they say Peter, then you know that they have fallen into Protestantism. But when they say, we are founded upon Christ and Christ alone, then you know that you have someone that is on the verge of knowing more truth than they ever thought about knowing. Reality is, we can be a lot of times thinking that we are the odd man out, but guess what? We are really welcome in the sight of the Lord. Do you realize the Bible teaches us that in the death of a saint, there is a joy. I just recently got to preach Brother Bud Bill's, the funeral for him. And one of the things that I just couldn't help but enjoy was the fact that he was received into heaven and great joy welcomed him there. We had his carcass. We only had the empty shell of the man. There was no longer Bud Bill's in this location. He was now in the glory of God. And here was the welcoming of our Lord. Come here! We sometimes think that our God and our Savior Jesus Christ is so aloof that we are not even going to be a part of him. But have you ever thought about this? We are his little children. Are we going to be welcomed? Is he going to stand? Is he not going to embrace us? Is he not going to enjoy our relationship with him? And Matthew, as he's writing this down, goes, how do I approach this? So it is in that role that we begin to see the application that we find in verse 15, and this is the order of forgiveness. Now everybody with me, in Matthew chapter 18, look what it says in verse 15, because this is not only how a church should handle discipline, and if you'll notice, the church is already in existence because it makes mention of the church in verse 17 and 18, but notice what it says. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I'm gonna stop right there for a moment. You know how many times I am sensitive and afraid that I'm offending people? I know that I like to joke. I know that, and I never want to say something that is going to be off the record in such a way, especially in the society in which we live today, that I have become offensive to anyone. And may I say this today, if I have offended anyone through my joking or any of my actions or whatever, please forgive me. Not just as a brother in Christ, but as who I am. But here's the thing. We a lot of times don't enjoy forgiveness. I'm going to use you as an example, you know, Greg, if you don't mind. Greg and I enjoy the relationship I have with my brothers and all this, but imagine if I offended Greg, but instead of coming to me with it, he decides to get all of his factions together. And I get all my factions together, and instead of settling it between us, we've already created a war. Do you realize more churches have fallen apart because somebody has gotten offended? And in fact, when we take a look at this, I sometimes wonder if somebody wasn't offended. Remember this, not too long, you had Peter, you had James and John that said, we want to be great in heaven. Can I sit on your left hand? But in many cases, because two individuals are afraid to come together and discuss things out, we are going to create a bigger issue. And the pastor is always the one that has to deal with it. I promise you that. I'm going to show you where this all comes from. Hold your place here in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I don't know if you've ever looked at this, but Adam has failed in that he has not followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam has committed trespass against the Lord. And notice what happens immediately as we look at this. In verse 7 it says, and the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. If you have trespassed against someone, how many of you want to go to that individual? How many of you would rather just harbor it and hide it, and Satan uses that constantly to now germinate hatred for each other or problems with each other? there was a couple of situations in my lifetime, and it's always around youth camp. I don't know why it is, but it seems like it's always around youth camp. We can have the most wonderful time in the Lord, and suddenly it just seems like something is going to crop up that's going to create problems. And one of these actually happened to my son Joseph. And he came up to me and he said, "Dad, I'm really upset." So I listened to him. I said, "What are you upset about, Joe?" And he told me. I said, "Have you talked to the brother that offended you?" He goes, "No." I said, "Why not? Why not?" And the reality is, the brother that had offended him didn't even know about it. Didn't have a clue that this was going on in his life. And I brought the two of them together. I said, "Brother, come here a minute. Joe's got something he wants to say to you." And Joe looked at me like, "What?" I said, "Tell him what's wrong." And Joe said, "Well, I was offended." And the next thing I know, they started talking and I went away and I saw them a little bit later and they were both hugging each other and weeping. Do you realize that in most cases where offense has occurred, all it takes is just that amount of time to bring the two together and let them settle it out between themselves? And here's the thing. We hide because sin says, "I've done something wrong and I don't want to confront it." If there is a right heart and a right attitude where everything has come together, then we are going to seek for forgiveness. You know, Brother Mike knows that I probably have offended him more than Carter's got pills. We have carried on. In fact, I got to tell a story. You can plug yours up, Mike, if you want. We were rebuilding his house one time. I told him, "I have one stickler when it comes to my tools. Put my tools away. When I'm done, make sure my tools are put away. I want my tools put away." That's a stickler. And anybody who's ever worked on anything knows the importance of it. Well, Mike's one of these individuals. Putting away means lay him down where he just left him. And I finally picked up the tools and put them in my car and I drove away with him. He goes, "I think somebody stole your tools." I told him later on, I said, "I've got them." Well, why did I do that? Because the fact of the matter, and Brother Mike, if you're offended, get over it. Anyway, so the reality is that, not now, but here's the thing. Why do we allow that to occur? We get offended and we'd rather harbor the feeling so that we can be offensive to somebody else because we want the Lord over them. Have you ever thought about that? When we are afraid to go to them, either we want to hide in our sin, or we don't want to ask for forgiveness. The reality is that when we get over here to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 15, it says very clearly that if thy brother offend thee. Now, I don't have, as far as I know, there's no offense in this church, either with me or with anybody else. But do you realize that Satan is not going to rest until he finds some little thing to pick at until somebody is offended? Satan loves to take on a church. Many times I'll have people come up to me when I'm in my office and they'll go, "Well, I just don't feel loved by this church anymore," and I don't even know who they are. They haven't been in church for so long that suddenly they just show up and they go, "Well, if they really loved me, they would seek me out." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "If you really love this church, you would have been here." I said, "Let's be honest." I said, "You're the one that hid. You're the one that decided you didn't want to come anymore. But now you want to take your pop shot at this little congregation for whatever circumstance it may be." Reality is get that which is right before God. Come in the right heart. I said, start attending services. Go to that has offended you. If I've offended you, I am so sorry. Matthew, probably, and by the way, did you realize Matthew is the only one that records this? Matthew is the only one that records this. And he said, this is the first thing you do. Get it between the two of you and get it right. Don't let it fester. The second part, but if they will not receive you, look what it says in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take thee two or three, two or more. And by the way, I don't think it ought to be sides. I think it ought to be neutral parties, so that they have a neutral mind about it. that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In other words, when you come, let them hear it out. Let them hear what's going to be happening. The greatest example of that is found in the book of Ruth. I want you to go with me, if you will, to the book of Ruth. And I want you to see this as well. It's right after Judges. And I want you to get the example of what we see when two people are brought together and they get it right. In Ruth chapter 4, notice that we have Boaz that it comes upon the scene, and Boaz is now going to entreat for Ruth to be his wife. Look at verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Set ye down here," and they sat down. 10 men of the church, or of the, in this case, 10 men of Israel. And he said unto the kinsmen, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the elders of thy people. If thou wilt redeem it, but if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, and there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Well, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But there was one little caveat that Boaz didn't tell him. Then said Boaz, "When thou Now, remember, Ruth is Moabite. She is a Moabite. They are called God's washpot. They're not looked at with great favor. And so now this guy, notice it doesn't even mention his name, is like, well, that means she is also going to be partakers of all my inheritance. Because if I marry her, her child will have claim on all my inheritance. And notice what happens with this. The wife of the dead raises up the name of the dead upon the inheritance. For myself, that he cared about this woman. Redeem thou my rights. We've got to watch this. Now this was a matter in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things a man by daughter's shoe, I don't really have more of that. We ought to have more shoe plucking. And give it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. That man would be known from there on, the man with one less shoe. Absolutely true. So why I like that particular passage, it shows that really, you go with me as we try to resolve this. And having gone into that place where we're trying to get this resolved, they'll say, Brother Prater, you're the one that's it wrong. Many years ago, I was host, we were having a men's meeting. This was when we were at Landmark. And I had prepared pages after pages of materials. And I thought I was all ready to go. And I remember the sage wisdom of Brother Charles that was there. And he said, Brother Charles Gardner, and he said, why are we getting involved? What's that to us? And all that hard work that I had put in that paper, I wadded up before the men. I said, it doesn't pertain to us. You know, sometimes sage wisdom is what we need, even in discipline of the churches. The third part is this. Only if the individual will not listen to what has been said, it says in verse 17, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Stop. How many times do we see something happen and we want to take it to the church immediately? Now, in every case, I know that people are saying is, well, we need to examine the roles, and we really do. We need to make sure that we have everything clear and everything ready to go. But have we done our job as a church to let people know how much they are loved? Maybe there is a reason that they can't come to services. Maybe they are hindered. Maybe they don't. Maybe they moved away and they don't know where to find a good church. All of those things are our responsibilities. But only if they neglect, and there's a willful neglect that is behind it. I don't care, do whatever you want. Then we have the responsibility as a church to administer discipline. But may I say this to you? Discipline is not excommunication. That is a Catholic term meaning I have cast you apart into anathema. We don't excommunicate people. It is only... You see, in 1 Corinthians, we read about an individual that was disciplined, or that was told by the Apostle Paul to the church to discipline this member because of his act. But if someone gets it right, then we should receive them back in. But don't we oftentimes receive them with conditions? Now, wait a minute, think about it. We receive them with a condition. Well, if you behave yourself, then we're going to use you later. Show me in the Word of God where it says we can do that. If there is really evidence of forgiveness, then we can do that. And if I'm wrong, you show me where I'm wrong. And that is the reason that we see all of this together, and it all comes to light into what we see with the Apostle Peter. In verse 21, then came Peter with this question and said, Lord, seven times seven? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? 49 times. You know, you're on my last nerve. I'm going to bring you up before the church. No, no, no. Forgiveness is like heavenly forgiveness. And let me just show this to you. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6 and see if we don't see an understanding of forgiveness as it applied by Matthew in this writings. Notice again that the question that came up was, how do we pray? And in verse 9 it says, after this manner, therefore pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do you realize that's conditional? We're asking God to forgive us, but how often are we ready to forgive? The case in point was brought back up again in Matthew chapter 18, where we now see the same decree. The example that the Lord gave was a man who owed a lot to his Lord, was forgiven this great amount, and yet this other person that owed him had such a small amount, but he wasn't able to forgive him. We all have that tendency. If I have a forgiving heart, then I have already forgiven them before it ever happens. You know, I catch myself many times, I'll watch something that there's an exacting of revenge upon an individual. And you know, the reality is I feel pretty good about it. Why? Because it reaches to the abased nature. The reality is that if I am truly a forgiving individual, I don't want any revenge taken upon anybody. I don't want that for them. I want to restore them. Do you realize how many times Peter But go on down a little bit to verse 22 and notice what the Lord did to Peter. Same chapter. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Who's he rebuking? The Lord Jesus Christ. How many of y'all feel like you can rebuke the Lord? Come on, I'm going to say a show of hands. I didn't think so. Saying, be a... And what did he do? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Just earlier, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's number one. Let me show you another one. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. And let's go to chapter 21. John 21. And Peter is now, he has been confronted by the Lord on the seashore. And Peter is now being told by the Lord three times to follow me. And Peter's getting a little bit antsy. You know, I'm in the doghouse now. I'm in the doghouse. Then Peter turned about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's verse 21, following, or excuse me, verse 20, which also leaned on the breast of supper, said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, notice what the Lord said to Peter at this time. And Jesus said unto him, if I will... Second rebuke. You think Peter would learn this lesson by then, right? Watch this. Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If anybody understood forgiveness, it had to be Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, let's go down to verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. Wow. You mean the apostle Peter, this great man of God, this man who preached in Acts chapter 2 about the coming of the Holy Spirit, this man who did wonderful things throughout Jerusalem, who reached the first Gentiles in Cornelius, you mean there's something more? Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou be the Jews, he confronted him. The reality is, if we are going to forgive, we confront it and we let it go. But even more so, we should always be in a manner of forgiveness. One time I had somebody ask me this question, if I forgive, do I have to forget? Listen to me very carefully. If you forgive, you can let it be. You may not forget, but let me point this out. If you tell someone, I forgive you, and yet you bring it up over and over again, whether in jest or in other circumstances, you've never forgiven them. Listen to what I just said. If I forgive, I don't want to ever bring it up again. I'd rather let it all go away. If I really forgive someone after they've asked it, I shouldn't ever bring it back up, not only to them, but to anybody else. Well, what did they do to offend you that's between me and them? Between me and them. I may not forget what they did, but others don't have to be party of what they did. I want to have a forgiving spirit. And if I have the rightful, forgiving spirit, then I know the Lord will be with me. Do you also have that attitude, that forgiveness, that desire? Father, again, I want to thank you for this time we've had together this morning. And I pray that you will bless the message as it was delivered. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness, and I want to thank you for your care. Bless the closing, the song that will be sung, and if there's any that wants to know more about you, our Lord, our Savior, let us not be afraid to tell them. In Jesus' name, and amen. Brother Randy, do you have a song for us?